Thank you, Brother Jeff. And of course, we all have our own version of that song. And after we do each song, appreciate Brother Jeff on Wednesday night singing for us and playing his guitar. What a blessing. We're going to be in Proverbs tonight for a few moments. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. Normally a lesson like we're going to share tonight is one that I would regularly share maybe on a Sunday night. We're going to share it tonight. We just feel led to share this evening, and hopefully it'll be a help to us and a challenge at the same time. We all need to be challenged. I do want to bow for a word of prayer, and then we're going to read one verse number 30. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for who you are, for what you do. Lord, I pray for the next few moments that you would be in charge, Lord, and you would help me say the things that I should say that's only from you. Leave everything else out. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. And that's our verse tonight. That one verse right there. I want to call your attention to that second phrase in verse number 30. The first phrase would be the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. But then the second phrase is, and he that winneth souls is wise. Look at the word wise here. The word wise. That word wise, it means intelligent. It means skillful. Of course, it pretty much explains itself, the word wise does. And I was thinking today as I was looking at this that, you know, the world has its own definition of who's wise and who's unwise. A lot to do with the person that is wise in the eyes of the world. Has to do with how much money you make or your status. You know, then they will determine, well, he's a wise person. He's one that's intelligent or skillful because he or she has a lot of money. Or he or she has been on TV, things like that. Determine who's wise or who's unwise. But in the eyes of God, he says, he that winneth souls is wise. And so it's altogether different with the Lord, who the Lord thinks, who the Lord looks upon as intelligent or skillful. He looks upon the person who is sharing Jesus with others. He says that that's a wise person. The person who ministers to souls. And let me just say tonight that you don't have to be a preacher to be a minister. We are all able ministers of the New Testament. If you're saved by the grace of God, then we all have a gospel message to carry into this world. And so therefore, we're ministers. We're those who are trying to win souls to Jesus. We try to win souls to Jesus because we've been saved. We've been won. I gave part of my testimony on Sunday morning, and of course the Lord got involved himself in that, and couldn't really speak much about it, but the Lord saved my soul November 19th, 2002, and set me on a different course, and I've been on this course for about right at 20 years now. And so I've been won. We all have our different testimonies, and if you're saved, you've been won. Somebody won you to the Lord. And tonight, when it comes to being in the eyes of the Lord, a person that's wise or unwise, he says that he that winneth souls is wise. I want to take that thought tonight and just for a few moments speak on this subject. A biblical wise man, or a biblical wise guy, that's what it is. a biblical wise guy. You know, sometimes, or at least many years ago, that term would be tossed around maybe to somebody who's being sarcastic. Oh, you're a wise guy. You're a wise guy. Somebody that's maybe being, I don't know, joking around or jesting with someone, just kind of being sarcastic. They call him a wise guy. Well, there is a biblical wise guy tonight. And a biblical wise guy is someone who is people-oriented. A biblical wise guy is someone who carries the message of Jesus in this lost and dying world. Part of that is winning souls, meaning to salvation. But again, the other half of that is just ministering to people, even those who are saved. It's ministering to their needs. It's ministering to the soul. He says, he that winneth souls is wise. And so, number one, the soul must be won. The soul must be saved. But then after that, the soul still needs attention. Because we got emotions and we experience different things in life. But at any rate tonight, the person that is winning souls, the person that is helping people, dealing with people's issues, leading them to Jesus, that person is a wise guy. That's a biblical wise guy. And so with that said tonight, I want to mention some things. And really, it's a challenge for us all to just get back to the heart of Jesus, which is sharing Jesus. A few things I want to mention that deal with this subject tonight. Let me say this first of all before we get into our points. It is the responsibility and privilege of every Christian to be a soul winner. The Lord Jesus left the church. He left the church that sacred responsibility of giving the gospel to the world. And so we all know that, but that is our responsibility and privilege. Number one tonight, I want you to notice the command of Christ, or at least I'll mention it, and maybe if you have some paper and a pen, you can jot down what I'm going to mention. A few things. Number one, we see the command of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. I just mentioned a moment ago that it's our responsibility and our privilege to be a soul winner, to share Jesus. And so now we're going to look at it in Scripture. Matthew 28, verse number 19 and 20. Verse number 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Three words in here. The first word is the word teach. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word teach here means evangelize. It means to herald the good news of Jesus. And so in this verse, verse number 19, we see that our command is to evangelize, to go out to the highways and the hedges to share Jesus. If anything else, just to share what Jesus did for us to others. That's what Paul did. Paul went out and he shared what happened to him on the Damascus Road, and many got saved. And so he says, teach. Go ye therefore and teach. Evangelize. Herald the good news to a lost and dying world. But then there's a second thing he says. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." So the first word is evangelize, another word for teach. And then the second word is baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so that's also important. It's not the primary important one. Accepting Jesus is the primary important point, that is, accept Him by faith. But But baptism is the first step of obedience after being saved. And so it is important. It's important because it's the first step of obedience after getting saved, but also it's important because you are professing to the world through baptism that you have died to the old man and there is a new man. So he says you need to go out and this is the command of Christ. You need to go out and teach all nations, telling them the good news of Jesus. And once they accept that, then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a third word, and I kind of made up the third word, the end of the third word. The third word is disciplize. evangelize, baptize, disciplize. He says in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We were, me and Christy and Lily, we've been talking about trying to plan a vacation. Last time we went was, oh goodness, it was July of last year before last time we went anywhere. And so, good Lord willing, we're going to go somewhere in the first week of June. But we're going to try to go down to Sanford, Florida, which is, I think it's about 50 miles from Orlando. That's where Charisse, her good friend, y'all remember Charisse, she moved down there. And so they're excited, we're excited. But we were trying to figure out how to get there, okay? Our automobiles are okay, but it's that kind of deal where you just want to do all your driving in town. You don't want to take it all the way out of state somewhere. So that was out of the equation. And then we're thinking about renting a car. Well, a lot of these places, you got to have a credit card. And let me just say this, on purpose, we haven't had a credit card. And our whole entire marriage, almost going on 17 years. Not saying anything's wrong with credit cards, but so that's out of the equation. And so flying. I've never flown. I'm 40 years old, officially. I've never flown. And Lily's never flown. Christy did one time. She went on a mission trip. And so we're kind of all getting excited about that. But then that plane fell apart because there's all these delays and layovers. And two, there was something I've always joked with Christy about. I told her, I said, while we were trying to plan this, I said, you know, the Lord is not with us in the air. He's not with us in them airplanes. Because the Bible says, and lo, I'm with you always. Kind of corny, but yet kind of funny. And so the Lord is with us when we're low to the ground. But anyway, so we're just going to take our vehicle down there to Florida. I said that to say this tonight, that there's the command of Christ, and that is to evangelize, to just be a witness. Tell people about your story in connection and in harmony with the gospel. And then they're to follow through with baptism, and then we're to teach them the things that we've learned since we've been a Christian. All part of the command of Christ. The threefold command is evangelize, baptize, and disciplize. All right. So we see the command of Christ. Now, let me ask a question tonight. What should be our highest motive in sharing Jesus? What should be our highest motive? What is it that motivates us to share Jesus with others? There's one key element, and tonight that key element that motivates us, or at least should motivate us, to share Jesus with others is love. It's love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, you don't have to turn there, but he talks about that, he says how the love of Christ constrained him. The love of Christ motivated him. And of course, Paul had his experience with the Lord on the Damascus Road when he was going to actually persecute Christians and had the letters of consent and all of that. And then he seen a light, a bright light. He heard a voice. And I imagine when Paul was giving his testimony, some people must have thought he lost his mind. So you're telling me this, Paul, that you've seen a light? You've seen the light? You're telling me, Paul, that you heard a voice? Yeah, right, Paul. Okay, Paul. But that was his testimony. The Lord himself spoke to him. And he was knocked down on the Damascus Road. And Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And if you go back and read that, there's indication there in the spelling of Lord that he was speaking to him as his Lord and Master. And so tonight we see that Paul, he was one who brought the gospel message. And all the way down to the other disciples and apostles and people who get saved, right down to me and you. But Paul says that love ought to be the motivator. The motivator. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14. Christ was motivated by love to go to Calvary, wasn't he? I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 2. Excuse me. Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, it says, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so that verse tells us that Jesus had a mission, and his mission ultimately was the cross. And so there were some hard times, though, from the time he got here to earth and revealed himself as John revealed himself as the Lamb of God until he died on the cross. A lot of hardship. The cross was a hardship, but it was what God wanted him to do. So what did he do during that hardship? Well, he kept looking ahead. But it says again in that verse, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so the Lord, He kept looking ahead. He kept looking at completing his task. And that allowed him to endure some things. Tonight, the same thing is for you and I. Those of us that are saved, we are to endure our hardships because we have love as our motivator to tell Jesus, to tell others about Jesus. When things get hard and difficult and we may think we want to quit, like we really can quit. When things get challenging, we feel like we want to throw in the towel and say, there's no use, we're just going to turn our backs and walk away. What is it that keeps motivating us to keep coming back and keep getting back in the harness and keep going for God? I'll tell you what it is, it's love. It's hard to walk away from serving God knowing that Jesus saved us. It's hard to do that. Hard to do that. And so we see that love ought to be our motivation whenever we're fulfilling the command of Christ to evangelize, baptize, and discipleize. So tonight we see, number one, the command of Christ. Now I want to change paths a little bit. We're going to stay with the same topic, of course. That is a biblical wise guy. Our text verse says, he that winneth souls is wise. But number two is kind of a different kind of look on the subject. And so we looked at the command of Christ. Now I want us to focus on, or you can listen as I read, the condition of the unsaved. The command of Christ, but now the condition of the unsaved. Now listen to this. These are some symptoms of sin and how it brings its sickness into the life of unbelievers. Unbelievers, those who are not saved, experience emptiness. And that is a life, meaning that is a life cannot be complete without Christ. It is only when men receive Christ that the emptiness is filled. In John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John, in verse number 12 speaks of that. And you can go back and read it a little later. And so one symptom is emptiness of those who are not saved. Another symptom is living life without meaning. The lost man has no purpose or direction. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14, 6. And so we see that lost people, those that do not know Jesus, they're living life without meaning. They may have their their jobs. They may have their daily to-do list and things like that. That may be fulfilling to some degree, but ultimately it's not going to fulfill the longing of the soul. Ultimately, it will not, those things. And so without meaning is a symptom of a lost person. Another symptom is fear of death. Fear of death. To the unsaved, death is a frightening journey into the unknown. You thought about that before? I can remember, and I don't know why, I don't know how I can remember this, but I can remember I was about 12 years old, and I was riding in the car with my mom, my dad, and my brother in Austell, and we were going down, I believe it was Hurt Road. And I still remember this. A thought crossed my mind out of nowhere, and this was the thought. It's going to be so sad to die one day, because after I die, it's going to be nothing. Just absolutely nothing. And so in the backseat of that car, I got to thinking. I was looking up in the sky. Through the window, I was thinking, that is terrible. If I die and it's going to be nothing, of course, it's going to be something. It's going to be heaven or hell. But during that day in my life, I was thinking how sad that would be to die and not even be conscious of anything. That's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy thinking. And I got to thinking, well, if I die and it's going to be nothing, then might as well do what I want to in this life. And, of course, shortly after that is when I got rebellious and dropped out of high school and did all those other things. Not saying that that thought was connected in my rebellion, but it kind of follows the same way. And by the way, Christy always gets on to me about this. I always mention dropping out of high school, but I never say that I went back and finished school. So I finished school, went back and finished school. That's for you, Christy, if you go back and watch this later. But the fear of death, those that are not saved, they have some level of fear into the journey of the unknown. But unto us that are saved, it's no fear at all, is it? The sting has been removed. There's assurance in our hearts. We don't know exactly how the crossover is going to be. We do know it's kind of like going from one place to another through a portal, through an entrance. Brother Ricky Gravely preached on that during our Jubilee, talking about doors and going through doors. And we know that death is just God's, I like to call it, transportation station. It's when He transports us into His world, into heaven. We don't know exactly how it's going to be, but we do know that there is no fear, there is no pain. We do know immediately we're going to be in His presence. But not so for the lost person tonight. Another symptom or condition of a lost person is not only they fear death, but there's a lack of inner peace. Lack of inner peace. The unbeliever has no peace in his soul. Only Christ can give the lasting peace that he needs. And we all know that there's a difference between happiness and joy and happiness and peace. Happiness comes when things are happening, things are going well. There's no adversity in life. Then there's peace. Then there's peace. But for the believer, it doesn't matter if we're going through times of adversity or not. We can still have that peace. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is, he tells the Philippian believers, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he was laying out the object of our rejoicing. And what Paul was getting at was, you know, we can't necessarily rejoice in circumstances because they change often. But we can rejoice in the Lord because He never changes. He's steadfast. He's sure. All of His promises are true. And so while things change around us, we can still be people of peace because Jesus never changes. And so while we as believers have peace, and we're trying to pursue peace even more. Those that are lost, their peace only comes when things are happening. Now, another symptom would be this, loneliness. Loneliness. You know, loneliness is a bad feeling, isn't it? To be lonely. But the truth is, there is no friend like the Lord. And lost men, lost women, do not have. It's a sad feeling. It's a sad statement, but it's very true. Lost men, lost women, boys and girls, they do not have this constant companion like we do. Think about that. They don't have somebody when they come down with cancer, when they go to the cemetery. They don't have Jesus and his constant companionship abiding in their soul like we do. I've heard a lot of people say it. I've said it myself. I just don't see how lost people get through it. I just don't see how people who are not saved get through this world, because they are certainly on their own getting through it. But Jesus still has a way of orchestrating things for them, doesn't he? He still works for them, works things out. The Bible says that he reigns on the just and the unjust. All right, the Bible is very plain in declaring the condition of those without Christ. These are some other descriptions. I'll just give them to you right quick. Luke chapter number 19, verse 10 says the actual phrase, or the actual word, lost. John 3:16, perishing. John 3:36, under God's wrath. John 3:18, condemned already. Ephesians 2:12, without hope. That is terribly sad, but it's incredibly true, but terribly sad. Lost people are without hope. Of course, when Jesus is in the equation, they have hope. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, there's the phrase blinded by the devil. And I was thinking about that one today, how the devil does blind those who are not saved from getting saved. I was thinking about some of these people who hit the lottery. I wonder how well that works out for somebody who's not saved. And I'm definitely not saying it's okay to do that, being saved. But I just wonder sometimes, does the devil ever allow someone to just really excel financially that's not saved, to keep them not saved? Because, you know, money sometimes will keep a person away from God. Of course, it's not money, it's the love of money, which makes it the root of all evil. But the devil uses all kinds of things to blind the minds of those who are not saved. And then, Matthew 7:13, there's the truth that the lost are on the road to hell. Matthew 7:13. And then in Ephesians 2:1 is the phrase, dead already in sin. Dead already in sin. So point number two is the condition of the unsaved. And I know that was a lot to really think about in a small amount of time, but their condition is terrible tonight, and we used to be that way. I used to have that kind of condition where I was empty. My life was without meaning. I feared death, lack of inner peace and loneliness, lost, perishing, under God's wrath, condemned already, without hope, blinded by the devil, on the road to hell, dead already in sin. What a terrible condition. But God got a hold of my heart. But God got a hold of your heart. What a blessing tonight. So we're talking about the biblical wise man. And we've seen the command to be a biblical wise man, biblical wise guy. And then we looked at the condition of the unsaved. And then lastly, I want to mention this. We'll be here for a few moments. The consequence of silence. The consequence of silence. The command of Christ, the condition of the unsaved, and then lastly, the consequence of silence. meaning what would be the consequence of us being silent of sharing Jesus? There is a consequence. And that is, there's the sin of silence. The sin of silence. The consequence of silence is sin. It's a sin to be silent. You know, sin has two kinds of offenses. On one side, it's the things that we do that offends God. But then there's the things that we don't do, we should have done, that offends God. And so any and every day, we are sinners. And praise God that we're standing in grace and forgiveness. But when we don't share the gospel or take advantage of an opportunity, it's actually the sin of silence. Because we know Christ, we are indebted to tell the unsaved of Him, to have means to owe. Romans 1, verse number 14 through 16, you can read it later. But it is a terrible sin, this sin of silence, and that's mentioned in some degree in Romans 1. But it's a terrible sin, it's a terrible transgression to be silent when we have the good news that the world needs to hear. It's kind of like this, if we got healed of cancer, if some doctor came, met with the family, says, you know, I've got this remedy to heal your cancer, to cure your cancer. And number one, you would take it. But then after you're healed from your cancer, you have energy, your youth has been renewed. To not tell anybody else about that remedy you found, I mean, it would almost be impossible not to tell anybody. But imagine if you didn't tell anybody and you just rejoiced within yourself, I got cured of cancer. I'm going to go do all these things and get busy with life. It would be almost selfish, wouldn't it? And this is where I got pricked in the heart. It would be selfish for a person who got cured from cancer by this remedy to not go out and share it, especially if there was a vast supply. It would be selfish of me to say, well, I'm going to go and get on a bus and tour the world, and I'm going to go and go sailing out in the ocean of all the oceans. I'm going to go just rock climbing, and I'm going to go do all these, going to all these adventures of life. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It would be a selfish thing. But tonight, we, all of us who were saved, we've been cured of our cancer, our spiritual cancer. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And it's our challenge, it's our command. God has commanded us to go out and to share with the world the remedy that we have. All right, so we see the consequence of silence, and it is sin. It's the sin of silence. And so many excuses have been offered for a person not even attempting to win the lost. And let me just say this, sometimes it's intimidating. It takes a lot of courage. There's times where I'm in Walmart, and I see somebody I used to hang out with in the pool room and all that. I hadn't seen in 10, 15 years. I'd better be filled with God that day, because by nature, I want to go the other way, just to be honest with you. And you do too, because we still have our old nature. But we have the new nature too, and there's a battle. And sometimes I have gone the other way. I've been going down aisle at Walmart and see somebody, and the times where I didn't start my day off right and in prayer, in the Word, and things like that, I see somebody and go the other way. Of course, I asked the Lord to forgive me for that. And then there's the times where I see a person and I run to him and tell him about the Lord. Well, at any rate, people make excuses for not being a soul winner, or at least trying to witness. It really can be intimidating if you're not filled with God, as I just said. But listen to a few of these excuses as to why we don't share the gospel. Some Christians even believe it's not their responsibility. They say, it is not my responsibility. Only the ransomed can tell the story. This is the truth. This is the point I'm trying to make. Only we, the ransomed, can tell the story of the soul that's been set free. Only the person who's been set free can tell others how to be set free. And so some say it's not their responsibility. Well, I would tell them you might want to do a checkup. You might want to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, because it is. But some say that. Some say it's the preacher's responsibility, or the pastor's responsibility, or the deacon's responsibility to tell others about Jesus. But it's all our responsibility. And so if Christians do not tell others how to be saved, the simple truth is that they will never hear. That's one excuse. It's not my responsibility. But then number two, this is more of an accurate excuse, pretty valid with a lot of people in witnessing. This is the excuse. Men will not listen. They just won't listen. There's people I've been witnessing to for years, one particular that I wanted to see get saved, and his name is Chris. And I witnessed to him. I don't come off real strong. I used to when I first got saved. I go by his house and tell him to turn or burn. But years after that, it would be going by for Christmas and giving him, you know, a Christmas card with some money, because they're not, you know, they don't have a lot of money, and he has a child, and every little bit helps. That's a form of witnessing, I would think. Given a gift. The Bible says to let us give in truth and in deed. And so through the years, and I would go by his house and give him gifts. There would be times where we'd go outside and I would talk to him about the gospel, and it would be easy for me to say, he just don't listen. And so I've tried, and he's just not going to listen. Well, there's one truth that still stands, will always stand, about the Bible. The whole Bible always stands. But he says in Isaiah, my word will not return void. My word will not return void. Sometimes we feel like people ain't listening. But the truth of the matter is, if you are sharing God's word, whether they want to listen or not, it's going to find a lodging place in their heart. A lot of people use that. It's easy to use that excuse. Easy to use it. It's true that some people display a great deal of indifference, but many are waiting to hear the good news. There's people out there that want to get saved. There's people, I believe, tonight in Powder Springs who have who woke up with a hangover this morning, woke up with no drugs to take, going through withdrawal. There's some even in Powder Springs who are having family difficulties that don't know the Lord and hadn't raised their kids in church, and all kinds of things and marriages going on. And if someone were to just go by and knock on the door, you'd be surprised you would find who wants to get saved out there. There are some who want to get saved. So we see that men will not listen as an excuse, though, at the same time. And then lastly, and we'll bring it to a close, another excuse is, I'm just not able. I'm not able. I'm not gifted. I'm not able. Well, I kind of agree with that last one, because we're not able within ourselves to share Jesus with anyone, and to especially the saving of a soul is definitely not anything to do with us, but Jesus, but we're not able. Christ said this in Matthew 4:19, that I will make you fishers of men. Christ is our enabler. He's the one who enables us to speak his words to others. There was a specific occasion back when we were going to, it was when Revival Baptist was over off Story Road in Hiram. Has a Hiram address. It seems like Powder Springs over there to me. It's now Welcome Hill. And we went on visitation one afternoon on a Saturday. And me and Joshua Brady, Art Brady, anybody know Art Brady? Yeah, Brother Art. And me and Joshua went. We were knocking on a door, and I got to look, and the screen door was closed. The front door was open. I got to look and I said, Joshua, what's that? It looks like something's coming right at us. And it was a huge Doberman pincher. I mean, it was coming right at us. And so I said, just don't move. I said, if we take off running, he's going to chase us down. And I'm not kidding you. That dog jumped up and knocked that front screen door wide open. And he ran right in the middle of both of us and jumped the fence and took off down the road. Number one, that was a miracle for us. And we appreciate the Lord taking care of it. But number two, that could be intimidating to not want to go back, or any house for that matter. And so it's definitely the Lord enabling us the courage to even want to go back. And we did. We finished the day. We knocked on the next door and we told the neighbors, you won't believe what happened to us at this house over here. And they said, oh, yeah, that's a crazy dog over there. And, you know, any of us could use that excuse. You know, every time I stand to teach and Sundays to preach, you know, but the devil likes to throw that up at me. And I disagree with him. I said, I know I'm not able, devil. I'm not able. I said, Jesus is my enablement. If I spend time with him, he will enable me. And we're not able to do anything. Like the old song says, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. What a blessing tonight. But we can't, but he can. And so we see that our strength comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our fear of failure can thrust us to total dependence on the Spirit for soul winning enablement. It actually can do that. The fear of failure can actually thrust you into total trust. The Holy Spirit will speak through us as we yield to him. And again tonight, it's just a short little lesson on a biblical wise guy. He that winneth souls is wise. And I wanted to mention that verse because it talks about who the wise person is. And again, in the eyes of the world, a wise person maybe are those who make a lot of money or their status is high up on the ladder. But in the eyes of God, the wise guy, the wise woman is the one who takes opportunity to share Jesus with the world, a little bit here and a little bit there. We looked at the condition of the lost, and then as we just shared, we looked at the consequence of not sharing, and it's just sin tonight. But nonetheless, we all have a message to carry. We have the remedy, and the remedy is Jesus. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. And God, we just praise you for what you do, Lord. Lord, I just pray as we get ready to close tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would give us what we need. There may be some that came in tonight, God, with heavy hearts or minds, God, that were, I don't know, just downtrodden. I pray, God, that you would just strengthen all of our minds tonight. Lord, I pray you strengthen all of our hearts. And for the person that needs that special touch right where they're at, I pray that you'll give that to them. Keep us all safe as we leave and go our separate ways. And I pray that you'll bring us back safely on Sunday morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll do great works. Do great works this Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Keep us safe. And Lord, help us to tell someone about you before we come back on Sunday. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anything to mention, anything to add before we...
It's pretty much what you already said, but here's a guy that had a friend telling me at the other church we went to.
Uh-huh.
She said, I'm not afraid to get up and give a testimony. I'm going to ask you to tell her what you're doing for anyone else. I said,
right.
You don't know who's listening. What you say, you just what they need to do.
Exactly. Right. Right. That's right. Amen to that. Very true. Because, you know, it's the words of God. You know, if we're sharing whatever we're sharing, if it's in his name, and then it's going to fall on some kind of ground. And yeah. Right. Planted the seed. And sometimes, you know, we come along and we witness to somebody or we're helping somebody who's not saved. And sometimes they immediately get saved. You say, why did that happen? Well, because there was been a seed. Yeah, they were either ready for it, and two, a seed was planted a long time ago. And somebody came by and planted the seed, then somebody came by and watered the seed, and then received the seed, got saved. And so thank you for sharing that tonight. Anybody else? All right, well, it's been good to be here tonight, and if that's all we have, you are dismissed. Everyone be safe. Mm-hmm.